you know it's Easter today? Everybody's like, yeah, I got a tie on, so you know it's Easter, right? You know, my mother-in-law, she is a bubbly, spirited individual. And every Easter, she comes up to me and goes, she kind of like jumps out of nowhere here at the church and goes, "He is risen!" And you know what the natural response is supposed to be? "He is risen indeed." I want us to do that this morning together. But instead of just you saying "He is risen indeed," I want you to say "He is risen indeed, hallelujah." And I want it as loud as you can say it. So here we go. He is risen. Amen. I mean, we should be excited. We should be fired up about Easter, because Easter is when we celebrate our Savior rising from the dead, bursting forth from the grave and defeating death. And we should be excited about that. But I know some of you have came in here this morning and your work week has been tough. You had surprises that have happened to you that you didn't expect. You might have been diagnosed with a sickness, or somebody said hurtful words to you, and you just don't know how to shed those. And some of you have had them happen in all your life, and you just kind of come in on Sundays and walk through life with this big, heavy bag. And it's so heavy that you just don't know what to do with it. You don't even know where to turn. You don't know where to find hope. Well, we've been talking about this incredible thing is that Jesus said that we are healed by his wounds. In other words, he says all those things that have happened to us, all those things that bog us down in this earth, in this life, things that don't make sense, things that we can't explain, but things that just kind of give us anxieties, make us worry, and just make us feel just down. And he says, you take all those things, don't you hold on to them, don't you walk with them, but I want you to do something. I want you to place them at the cross. And he says, I want you to leave them there. Our tendency, though, is to keep them, hold on to them, dig through them, trying to find peace, trying to find freedom, trying to find something in that bag. But meanwhile, you get down and you get overwhelmed and you give up hope, kind of like maybe Peter and the disciples did. Sometimes you just feel like it's hopeless and you don't know. Is he going to answer? Is he going to come through? Well, the cross and the grave tells us he comes through. He says, don't you wallow in it. Don't you hold on to that. Experience your freedom here in the cross of Christ. Because this cross, the sacrifice that was done on the cross, is a sacrifice that is a complete sacrifice. Yes, you get the forgiveness of sins. Yes, you get salvation. But you have deliverance. The pain that you feel, the sorrow that you feel, the hurt that has been done to you, the hurt that you've done to others, the hurt you've done to yourself, all have been paid for there on the cross. And we have to start understanding that. We need to start looking at the cross a little bit more and lingering at the cross and what happened on the way to the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus was victorious. The grave says that he has his victory over the grave, victory over death, victory over this world. He's overcome so you and I can become overcomers. Yeah, we're going to be affected by pain. Yeah, we're going to experience difficulties in this world. But he said, you're going to overcome. You're going to have joy. You're going to have peace because of me. Because of the cross, he says, first of all, you're going to have peace with God. All the things that you've done wrong in your life, all the things, the sins that you've committed that have been weighing you down, you've been feeling guilty about and ashamed over, he says, put them on the cross. You can have peace with God. He says, and at the cross, we also get peace with ourselves. There's a lot of Christians that are walking around. You're kind of living in the past. You know what you've done in the past. You know all the sins that you've committed, and you can't seem to forget them, so you never come into the power of the cross. You never fully experience the freedom. You hold on to those sins. Jesus says, those sins have been done away with. The guilt and the shame, it's been done away with here. You don't have to hate yourself. You have peace in him. And then he also says, through the power of the cross, you and I can have peace with each other. Because the truth of the matter is, we hurt each other, don't we? We say things. We have actions that hurt people. And he says, but you can have peace through the cross, because all the hurt that somebody's done to you has been paid for here completely. It's already been done. All the hurt that you've caused somebody else, paid for here, done. He says, at the cross, it's finished. And we can have peace. We were looking at Isaiah chapter 53, and I just want to use some verses out of Isaiah chapter 53 as a springboard to take us into Easter here. If you have your Bibles, please open them. In the back of your bulletin, you'll see a list of scriptures we're going to be jumping to as well. They'll be up on the screen. It says this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. It says, surely he, Jesus, took up our infirmities, and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Do you ever just stop and think about that? Jesus was crushed for our sins, for our iniquities, for our wrongdoings. When we've hurt somebody, that was placed on him. When somebody hurts us, that was placed on him. And I kind of alluded to this a little bit last week. You remember on Calvary, there's three crosses. There's two men along with Christ being crucified. And at a certain time of the day came along, and they wanted to actually speed up the death process. So what they did is they started to break the legs of the other men. And they broke the legs because what they had to do is they had to use their legs to actually lift themselves up to actually take a breath. Because what would happen is naturally their lungs would kind of cave in on themselves, and the weight of their body would just keep it so they couldn't even breathe. And so they would use those legs and they'd try to push themselves up. And then the soldiers came along and started breaking the legs so they couldn't push themselves up to speed up the process. And they got to Jesus and they noticed something, that he was already dead. And I started thinking about this scripture, and it's powerful when we start looking at the cross a little bit more and start lingering at the cross at what happened there. So that he was crushed for our iniquities. Do you realize that on the cross, they didn't have to break his legs because of the weight of what you did, and the weight that I did crushed him. It was so heavy he couldn't even pull himself up anymore, and he died. And God says, Jesus did that for us so we can have the forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on in verse 5, and he says this, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. 700 years before Christ came to earth, this prophecy was written to tell us what God was going to do for us and do on our behalf. And it was going to be a complete work for us. Meaning that all the things that we struggle with here have been dealt with. The sins that we commit have been dealt with. They've been already paid for. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to go through some excruciating pain. He was going to experience ridicule. He was going to experience all these things just so that you and I could have peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. Because God loves us so much that he says, I want you to know I've dealt with all these things here. I've dealt with the sorrow of this world. I've dealt with the pain in this world. I've dealt with the hurt, and I've dealt with it all right here at the cross. Last week I read this statement. Every wrong that has been done, and every wrong that has been done to us, has been swallowed up in every right that Jesus has done, and every wrong that was done to him. I mean, you might be thinking, Kelly, you're so fixated on the cross. A lot of people that aren't believers, maybe you came in here this morning and you're like going, everybody's always pointing to the cross. Well, the cross is the epicenter. And you know what the epicenter is? It's where everything started, where everything happened, where the most powerful event happened in history. Is at the cross. It's not this wood cross here. It's not the wood cross that was even at Calvary. It's who was placed on that cross. Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, divine, Holy One, he was placed there. And that's what matters. It's who was on the cross and what happened to him on the cross and what he did on the cross for us. But we always come to the cross because from the cross, it's the epicenter that everything moves out. His love, his mercy, his grace, forgiveness. It's all found around the cross. And that's why we come to the cross. And even Paul said, I don't want to boast about anything in this world. Except for one thing, he said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. He said, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. And I to the world. He says, the cross, and I love how he says it, and maybe we should say it more often, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He noticed that in Scripture, if you look at that, it's capitalized Lord. That means that he's God. And he says, and this happened to him. And when that happened, Paul says, I have been crucified. I mean, and it's so powerful in Scripture because it says that you and I, those who look upon the cross and believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, he says that you were crucified with him. And when he died, you died. So then he's talking spiritually here. And he's talking about that you went down into the grave, but not only did you go down into the grave with Christ, when Christ arose, you rose with him to a new life. So he says, I've crucified everything in this world. The things that mattered to me here really don't matter anymore. The things that impacted me, the things that I'm bound to, the things that keep me in captivity, the sin that I keep doing, no longer are those the things that define me. Those things are shed. Those things are broken through the power of the cross, but also because of the power of the resurrection. The resurrection says that everything that Jesus did on the cross is true for us. Because there's no other that could rise from the dead except for the Son of the living God. There's never been another person that's rose from the dead except for Lazarus, which Jesus raised him from the dead. It's only the risen Savior, through the power of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that could defeat death for us. And no longer do we have to pay the penalty of sin. No longer do we have to walk around with the weight of the hurt. You're saying, but Kelly, you don't know how hurt I've been. You don't know, over here in this world, in this life, I have been crushed by people. Their words, their statements, their actions, what they've done. I know that's real. I know it's painful. But Jesus said all of that hurt, all of that pain was taken care of here. When we offend somebody, when we hurt somebody with our words, it's been taken care of here. When somebody's offended you and hurts you, it's been taken care of. And we have to start filtering the cross, because there's power in the cross, because all of a sudden there's freedom. When we start to recognize that when somebody hurts us, we don't have to hold a grudge. We don't have to be angry at them. We don't have to be bitter at them. We don't have to carry that around and put it in our sack that weighs us down. But we let it go at the cross because Jesus forgave them for that offense. And I start filtering everything through the cross, and I start saying, okay, Jesus forgave them for that offense, I can start to be released. I don't have to bear the bitterness, the anger, the anxiety. I don't have to bear the shame and the guilt anymore, because he took care of it. That's why this is a complete sacrifice. Christ dead and Christ risen. It's a complete work of God saying it has been finished. It is done. I was watching it's called the Bible series, and maybe you've witnessed that on TV before. May not agree with how all the things play out, but it's pretty good. They actually took clips out of that and made the Son of Man, and maybe you saw that in the theaters. Roma Downey was one of the actresses, and her husband, they were kind of involved in this whole process, and they said that the movie was done with a lot of prayer and a lot of just waiting on God at times. They said they came to the scene of the cross, and they said it was like a scene that they've never seen before on the site. Where they actually filmed was actually in Morocco. And in Morocco, if you're familiar with Morocco, it's dry, it's barren, and there's snakes, there's vipers, there's cobras. I mean, it's got like the top 10 most deadliest venomous snakes in the world there. And so they would call in the snake wrangler. He would come in and he would wrangle snakes. I don't know about that job description, but I don't think I would want it. So every day before they would shoot, they came in, and he'd usually find one or two, they said. But they said that the day where they went to shoot the scene of the cross and of the crucifixion, they said all of a sudden the wrangler came back with a bag, and it was just chock full, they said, of 40 different snakes that if one bite, it would kill people. And the wrangler said, you know where we found these? It's up on the hill where the cross is. And I thought, coincidence? Maybe. Timing? Maybe. But our enemy, Satan, knows that there's power in the cross. And he will do everything possible to keep you and me from experiencing the fullness of the cross. He will fight you every step of the way. He will fight you until you get to the point where you get within an eighth of an inch and you can touch the cross, and then the power of the cross can touch you and you can be healed. You can be freed from the things in this life that are just weighing you down. Addiction, he can free you from it. Lying, he can free you from it. Lust, he can free you from it. But you got to come to the cross. Hate, you got to come to the cross. You can get rid of it. But you have to get to the cross. And the enemy is going to fight you. He's going to say, no, I don't want you to experience this kind of freedom, because I want you over here where you are not effective and you are not free and you are hopeless. Because here, you're not a threat. But once you experience the power of the cross and of the resurrection of Christ, he's done. He's defeated. Because the cross tells us that our enemy, his head has been crushed completely. He has no power to continue to inflict wounds on people because of the resurrection. See, there's a time in the Israelites' history where they get like us, where they're overwhelmed. They don't know what to do with life, and they were discouraged because God wasn't moving at the pace that they thought God should move. God wasn't doing the things that they wanted him to do, and they wanted him to provide all these things and provide this land, but he wasn't doing what they wanted. And they begin to rebel. They begin to go against God. And there's this incredible scene in Numbers. If you have your Bibles, jump to Numbers with me. Numbers chapter 21. There's a scene where the people were just frustrated. They were angry. They're overwhelmed by their circumstances. And they kind of lash out at God. It says they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. In other words, they're going the long way around. The people don't like that God has taken them on a journey, and it's not the direct path to get right to the Holy Land that he's promised them. They don't like it that they're going to have to go around, and it's going to take more time to get there, and they might go through some more experiences. But while God has taken them on this journey, he's trying to show them how powerful he is, how good he is, and how much he loves them. But they don't wait on him. They get angry, and they begin to speak out against him. It says, but the people grew impatient on the way. Verse 15. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. What's the miserable food? God provided manna for them, right? He provided the perfect meal for them. It had the right nutrients to give them ripped muscles and help them make this journey. It was the best food that they could imagine, but they were tired of it. Aren't we like that? When we're on our journey, things get a little rough. We start saying, God, you're not good enough. God, you're not providing enough for me. God, you haven't given me deliverance. God, you're just not who you say you are. You should have just left me alone. You should have never let me experience the cross. And these people are saying, God, why don't you just leave us in Egypt? If you would have just left us there, we would have died there in Egypt. At least we would have had food. He said, but you brought us out here. You should have just left us alone. We don't need your help if this is your help. And then it goes on in verse 6. It says, and the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. I mean, that's just kind of a staggering scene, isn't it? The people rebel. They sin against God. They say, your provision isn't enough, and God sends these snakes. And they are venomous. And they bite, and they are killing people. I'm just glad that we're not living in the Old Testament times. How about you? Because we are just like these people. We hurt other people. We say things against God. We don't follow when he asks us to follow. We get involved with friendships that are toxic friendships where they lead us into more temptations. We give our lives to things in this world instead of him. I mean, we would have snakes in our beds, we'd have snakes in our cars, and they'd be biting us, and we'd just be dying left and right. But fortunately, we live in a time of grace, and we don't have to experience the snakes. In verse 7, it says, the people, they came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We spoke against the Lord God and against you. It's like, yeah, no kidding. I mean, isn't this us too? We get down to that lowly point where we just feel like God is overwhelming us, and we know it's a result of our own sin. We know it's a result of something that we did, and then all of a sudden, that's when we turn to God. It's all of a sudden that we see these people turning to God, saying, bail us out. Come on, Moses. And Moses has got to be going, come on, guys. We've been through this. But Moses doesn't give him a lecture. God doesn't give him a lecture. But this is what they ask. They say, pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. In verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. I mean, this is a time when in Israel's history where it was all governed by laws, that they didn't have the grace and mercy. But in this moment, we see the grace and mercy of God being poured out on these people. And he says, I want to do something for you. He says, I want you to make a snake, and I want you to put it on a pole. And if anyone who's bitten can look at it, and you can what? Live. God is saying, this is my mercy. This is my grace. And I can just imagine Moses going, what? You want us to make some snakes out of bronze and put it on a pole and hold it up? And if people look on it, they'll live? And Moses, and I'm sure the people were even thinking, that's kind of crazy. And you and I even think that when I read the story, you're going, well, that's kind of weird. That's kind of strange. Why would he do that? Well, there's something about God that we got to see. God always does incredible works. He always provides a way. He always provides healing. But he always expects us to do something, to participate in it. He doesn't force somebody to participate in his plans for grace and salvation. He tells these people, if you want to live, you got to look upon the pole. And I'm sure the people are going, there's got to be a different way. I mean, can't we have a picture of it? You know, can't we just, you know, God, can't you just mysteriously just make them disappear as mysteriously as they came? Can't you do it? Yeah, God could do that, but he wants us to understand something. When he does something, he wants us to participate with it. And that's how he works all the way throughout the Bible. And then if you want to jump with me to John chapter 3, because there's an incredible thing that's happening in the Old Testament. I think what God is doing, he's using that story to foreshadow, to show us what he's going to do in the future. He says to those people, if you look up to this pole, this snake, this bronze snake that's been placed on it, and you fix your eyes on it, and you look at it long enough, you're going to live. Well, Jesus comes along, and he's in his ministry, and he's sharing with these people. And he uses these words to actually set up one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. And he says this in John chapter 3, verses 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Those are the verses. He says that, remember that snake in the Old Testament? Remember how God said you got to do something? When you've been bitten and you think you're going to die and the venom is so overwhelming, it's taking your body? He said, look up on the pole and you're going to live. And Jesus says, to look upon him, to look upon the cross, and you'll have eternal life. Look what he says in the next verse, and most of you know this verse. In verse 16, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, Jesus is saying, yeah, that stick in the Old Testament with the snakes was a big thing. But what's even bigger is the cross that I was placed on. And you look at the cross and you find your hope in the cross and the works that Christ did on the cross. That's where freedom is. That's where life is. And if you won't look upon that and you won't bring that into your life, if you reject what the work of Christ on the cross, then there's the only thing that you get is death. The venom is too much of this world. Sin, there's no way to pay a penalty for it. But he says, if you've been bitten and you have the venom flowing in you and you need the forgiveness of sin, then and you feel like you're dying and the weight is so heavy on you of this world, it's, you just don't know what to do with the burden. He says, look upon me. Look upon my works. And when you linger and you stare and you fixate on it and you look at it long enough and you start to bring it in and start to live it out, you live because of my works. The tomb is a testimony to that. Him busting out of the tomb confirms that we get life. Because through him, we live. Through him, we have the forgiveness of sins. Through him, we have hope in a dark world. You ever think about Palm Sunday? Jesus riding on that donkey? You know what he's getting ready to do? He's getting ready to ride into darkness. He knows that that's his last day, his last week on earth. And he's going to go down to the tomb. And he's going to experience the darkness that you and I should have experienced. But he says, if you look upon the cross, you live. You accept that work and bring it into to your life and let him work inside of you. And you will get the peace of God. You'll have peace with yourself. And you'll have peace with other people. Jesus said this in John chapter 12, verse 32. He says, but when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. I mean, that's just a beautiful scene. Is that Jesus says, once he is crucified and he is lifted up on the cross and crucified, he's going to do something. He's going to draw men to himself. And when he says men, he's talking about mankind. He's drawing everybody to him. How does he do this? He had to die. He had to go down to the grave. He had to rise from the dead, and he's ascended at the right hand of the Father. And when he did that, he did something. He sent his Spirit to come into this world to draw men to him, mankind to him, men and women, children. And he says it's only through the work of Christ on the cross can they receive this eternal life that he offers. He says, but I want you to look at it, I want you to fixate on it, and I want you to see the power of it. Because it's only when you realize that I had to be lifted up because of you. You see, our beginning part of freedom as we enter into the cross is understanding something really clear. That you were the reason that Christ was crucified, and I am the reason that Christ was crucified. We have to start with a simple confession in saying that. I remember I was at a funeral this last Tuesday, and they sang Amazing Grace. And sometimes when I sing it, I hear it, I love the song. But this time, maybe because of Easter and working on the series, but all of a sudden something struck me. There are some words in Amazing Grace, and especially in the first phrase, that I'm surprised that it has survived throughout history. Because it's a word that we don't use very, very often. What is this? How's it go? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I mean, that doesn't even sound good, does it? That God saved a wretch like me. I mean, I'd rather have it go, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a semi-bad person like me. Or I really prefer this one is, you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like him and not so bad me. And I'm not quite as bad as her, but I'm better than him. But he said, saved a wretch. You know what wretch is? It means that you're despicable. You and I are despicable because of our sin. And the only thing that it says that can be done with something that's despicable is it can only be used to be cast out. You see, the only time that we can really experience freedom is when we recognize that we're despicable before God. We are a wretch. There is nothing that I can do to win his affection, to win his love, to gain his mercy and his hope and his life. There's nothing I can do except to start saying, yeah, I'm a wretch, I'm a sinner. And as we start to walk towards the cross and say that, we reach out and touch the cross. The full power of the cross enters into your life and the work of Christ. And you are a new and alive person, no longer a wretch, no longer a sinner, but you become a saint. You become a child of God, and you get eternal life. It's amazing what God is trying to show us through Easter, that I've done a complete work for you. So you can have healing in this world, but you also have hope that there's something greater than this world. There's eternal life. He says, but you got to start by coming to the cross and putting your hope and your trust in the work of Christ. Do we understand it all? Not all the time. But by faith we believe it. And he says that I can enter into you. And I can do the works on the inside. There's an amazing scene that we see in Luke chapter 23 verse 32. And this is happening at the cross. It's a scene where we have two men that are being crucified. And there's some conversations going on around. And it's a powerful scene because what I said is that Jesus took on our infirmities. He did all this for us so that we can have peace with God, so we can have peace with ourselves, but we can have peace with each other. It says two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Verse 33, when they came to a place called the Skull, There they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Did you ever slow down and see what happened in the power of the cross in that moment? At this point, Jesus was put on trial falsely. He was punched. He was mocked. They plucked his beard out of his flesh. They put his robe over the top of him, and they mocked him, and they smashed his face, and they crushed his face with their fists. And they would say, if you are the Son of God, if you are divine, tell us which one punched you. And then they put it back over and punch him again. And they place a crown on him, a crown that had thorns that tore the flesh as they put it on it. He, at this point, he has been whipped, 39 lashings with a whip that was designed to tear flesh. Blood completely covered his body. The scriptures say that he wasn't even recognizable as a human. So when you saw him on the cross, you wouldn't even know it was a human. And meanwhile, he's been crucified, went through this, he's up there and people are mocking him. He's barely breathing. He's got blood covering every single portion of his body. In excruciating pain, he looks through the pain, he looks through the hurt, he looks through the blood, and he says, what? Father, forgive them. Who's the them? The soldiers? The people that mocked him on the street? Pilate? The people that put him on trials? You and I. We're the them. And he reaches through and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. I mean, just a powerful scene that you and I got to get, especially if you believe in Christ, because there is a lot of people carrying around a lot of hate and a lot of bitterness towards one another. On the cross, Jesus reaches through his pain, through his blood, through all of his sorrow, through his suffering, and he reaches through to the very people that crucified him and says, you're forgiven. When somebody hurts you, when somebody has caused you pain and you want to get even, instead of trying to get even, instead of being angry at them, instead of hating them, recognize on the cross that their sin, their offense has been paid for against you. And maybe you could look through the lens of Christ at them and reach through your pain and through your bitterness and say, I forgive you. Because when we reach through our pain and we reach across to somebody and we say, I forgive you, guess what? You're freed. You are free. No longer do you have to carry around that debt, that pain, that bitterness, that hate. If Christ can do it to the people who's crucifying him, you and I that believe in him, we have the strength and the power to do that because of what he's done. And he says, I want to give you peace with God. I want to give you peace with each other. So Jesus says, but you got to keep fixated on the cross. You got to keep looking at me, that I've been lifted up, and you have to put your faith in my complete work that I accomplished there to get peace that you're looking for. Peace with yourself, peace with God, and peace with others. He says, if you and I don't have peace, we don't have unity, it's because we have never experienced the fullness of this cross. And you are carrying a weight that you weren't designed to carry. He said, I paid for it. Will you bring it here? Will you release it and experience hope? Experience freedom. There's another moment that we just want to look at, and this is after the resurrection. It's a powerful story. This guy's name is Thomas. He's also known as Didymus. I'm glad that he went by Thomas or by Thomas. How about Thomas instead of Didymus? I don't think I would have liked Didymus. That would have been an awkward name to always go around and be known by. But he's also known as the doubter. He's the one that didn't maybe truly believe in the fullness of the power of the cross, which I think a lot of us can are right there. Because we don't believe that he maybe forgave other people of their offenses against us. We don't always believe that he actually paid for our sin completely. We kind of doubt it. And look at what the scene that happens in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But then he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." In verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in a house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. In other words, Jesus came right through a closed door, or he came through the wall. He didn't need to have them opened, because this is the risen Savior. He said, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Even after the resurrection, Jesus' concern is that his disciples and you and I would have peace. He says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." You see, once we experience the cross, once we understand the cross, it is our job to accept it and to bring it in. That's our responsibility. He's done something. He has paid a great price. But he says there's some of you that you doubt, you wonder, did this really happen? Did he really raise from the dead? Is this something that really made an impact on our lives? Does it fully free us? Yes, it does, because he says, "I want you to do something. I want you to see my wounds. I want you to see my wound in my ribs. And I want you to go ahead and touch them." I think Jesus would tell us, he said, "Go ahead, put your fingers in there." Because there's healing in his wounds. He says, by my wounds, you are healed. Most of us keep relating to our wounds. We keep basking in our wounds and our hurt and our struggles in this life. And we bask there. We're looking for freedom there. But he keeps saying, "You are not going to find freedom here. It's only in my wounds that you're going to find freedom." When your heart is so broken and your soul is so split, you don't know which direction to turn or which way to go. He says, "By my wounds, I have created a spiritual healing for you that heals the depths of the soul." And he says, "But it's your job to gaze upon it. It's your job to accept my work. And then it's your job to begin to live in it by his power of the resurrection." And he says, "I can do this for you, even if you doubt." He says, "Because I am the resurrection and I am the life." His work is a complete work. Why do we keep battling with this? Why do we keep struggling with releasing stuff and finding forgiveness and forgiving others? Why do we keep battling? Because we have an enemy. We have an enemy that knows if he can keep you from getting to the cross and experiencing the full work and experiencing the resurrection of Christ, he knows he can keep you captive. He knows that he can defeat you. But if you reach out and touch the cross, he knows the victory's won once you accept it, once you start to believe it. There's a battle it talks about in Revelation chapter 12, and it says this, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," which is the devil, "and the dragon and his angels fought back." Verse 8, "But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." I mean, you and I, why are we experiencing our struggles? Why do we have broken relationships with each other? Because we have an enemy that is a master at deceiving and leading people astray. Why don't we believe in the full power of the cross? Why don't we forgive people? Why don't we love one another? Because we have an enemy, and he's winning. But the thing is he's defeated. He's bound up. He has no authority anymore over anybody on this earth because of the work of Christ. And he says, and then in verse 10 it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accused them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from it. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short.'" How do they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. See, we have to understand that the blood of the Lamb gives us freedom. It helps us to become overcomers. We're not defeated people. We are overcomers because of Christ. And then we need to start using the word of our testimony. We need to start confessing these things over us. And we just need to say over ourselves, and you need to say these out loud at times. It says, "I caused the blows that wounded Jesus." You got to say that. Because you're not good enough. You sinned. And when you sinned, you caused the blows. When you say the hurtful words, you caused the blows. Then we need to say over ourselves, "Jesus willingly offered his life for me." He willingly went there. He didn't fight God. He said, "I'll go for their freedom, for their hope." And then we have to say at times, "My guilt is gone." Do you believe that? Do you believe that the guilt of your sin is gone? Do you believe that you don't have to walk with shame anymore? All these things that you did in the past, they're done away with. No more do they have to hold you back here. You're a new creation. You have a new future with God. Not this old you. That's been done away with. He says, no more you have guilt. Let God use you. Let him do powerful things through you. When the enemy comes along, you need to say, "My sin is paid in full." When he says, "Your sin, it's not paid for. Everybody else's sin is paid for but yours. Because that was horrible what you did. God doesn't love you. God does not consider you worthy." You need to say, through the power of the cross, through the sacrifice, "My sin is paid in full." You need to say at times, "I am a recipient of radical grace." You need to say, "I am set free. No more bondage. We've been released from it. I am free. I am healed." You got to speak these things over you. Because the enemy, he wants to lead you astray. And you need to say this, "I can set free." You can reach out to other people and set them free. You can forgive them. And it frees you. And he said, and you need to say over your life, "I have peace with God, and therefore I am a peacemaker. And I'm going to be a peacemaker wherever I go. I'm going to do everything possible to bring him glory." And then you need to say, "I'm going to be a healer. I'm going to point people to Christ so they can look upon the works, so they can see the resurrection." And once we start not just having it up in our minds, not just accepting it into our life, but we start living it out, and we start speaking it out, it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that he is crushed and defeated once and for all. Then we'll start to experience the freedom. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Will you accept it? Will you gaze upon the cross?" Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you come to church on Easter and you wonder if this is all true. It's true. It's true because I can testify with the work of Christ in my life and what he's done, what he's freed me from. The first thing you need to do is gaze upon the cross and accept the work of Christ. Then you need to confess that you are a sinner, that you're a wretch, and you need his work. And then you begin to live in it. And you let him change your life. If you walked away from Christ and you still believe, but your life looks nothing like him, would you make this Easter a time where you just turn back your life and go, "I want the fullness of the cross I want to be free. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today. And we just marvel. We marvel at the completeness of your sacrifice. That when you died, you took our sins. You gave us freedom. You've given us a new life. You've given us a new hope. You've given us the ability to forgive others. God, I would ask that you'd help us as people who want to understand you and people who want to live like you. Help us to start to live this out. And when the enemy comes saying that you're not worthy, you're nothing, you're no good, God couldn't love you, that we stand up and say, I am loved because of Christ. And by his wounds I am healed. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.